If you turn back over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, if we come down to verses 24 to 27, there's some really parabolic words of the Lord Jesus here. He said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Building on the right foundation is what we want to think about tonight. Let's bow together in prayer for a moment and ask the Lord for his help. Our Father, we thank thee that Christ is indeed the rock. And as we come to consider these words of the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, we pray that thou will bless our meditation upon the Word of God. And we pray that we might indeed be on that right foundation this evening. And we might be those, O God, whose hopes will not be washed away when the time of testing. Grant thy blessing to us, we pray. We look to thee, O Lord, that thou wilt speak tonight to our hearts through the Word of God. May there be a word in season to us all. Grant help, we pray. Grant the help of the Holy Ghost. For we pray this night in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It may well be that the Saviour's circumstances and situation at that very time when he was uttering the Sermon on the Mount suggested this parable that we want to look at here in these words. He's on the Galilean mountainside. This portion of Scripture is known as the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And it may well be that as the Saviour was sitting there on the mountainside in Galilee, and looking around himself, he saw that very situation that we are reading of here in verses 24 to 27. Because as in all hilly countries, the streams of Galilee rush down those torrent beds during winter time and early spring, and those torrents would sweep all that was before them, overflowing their banks and depositing debris along the banks of where the stream had initially been flowing. And then when summer comes and the torrent dries up, that which was before a raging torrent now is dried up, and especially along the banks of that torrent, they're covered with a layer of sand and silt, and maybe little small stones as well. And it may well be, as I say, that the Saviour was actually looking out upon that sight somewhere in Galilee as he was teaching these things. Because the parables that the Lord used, the illustrations that he used to teach during his earthly ministry, were taken from the things that were all around the people to whom he was speaking. He didn't use illustrations or use parables or the subject of parables that were including in them things that the people didn't understand and had no knowledge of. Because then what was the purpose of the illustration in the first place, or the content of the parable? He was taking something that was very, very familiar and well known and very obvious to the people in a material, physical sense, earthly sense, and he was using that to illustrate a spiritual truth. And it may well be that somewhere in that vicinity there was indeed a torrent that had, during the winter and even the spring as well, the waters had come raging down and overflowed and carried silt and sand out along the shore and had levelled out a flat place somewhere. And then someone coming along who was not a stranger to that particular area would think, well, here's just the perfect place to build. Much easier to build on this type of a place rather than trying to build on some of the jagged rocks that were found in that part of the world as well. But somebody from that particular area would know that it was a most foolish idea to build on that flat tract of ground that had been washed with the water and that had been covered over with sand and silt. The person who lived in that particular area would know that that was a foolish idea to have, because they know that come the winter again, come the spring, when the snows would melt in the Lebanon mountains and the rains would, the water would start to come down the torrent and heading down into the Jordan River and on down into the Dead Sea, the person who lived in the area would know that that's not the place to build, because the floods are going to come and they're going to wash away that which is built there. And what was true in the physical realm is also true in the spiritual realm. There is need of a good and a true foundation. The sinner must have that which will bear up and will sustain them and will not fail as the foundation of all their hopes for eternity. Every one of us must build upon the right foundation. We must build on a true foundation. And the Lord Jesus, here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount and all that he has been teaching to the people, he brings in this illustration and brings all that he has been teaching together in this particular point, because he's looking for our response to what he has been teaching. It's not as if the people are just there to hear, and when they've heard and when he's finished, they can go off, get up from wherever they are sitting, listening, and off they go to where they live or go about their business, and they never give a second thought to what the Lord has to say. The Lord Jesus wants them to consider and ponder and respond to what it is they have been, or what they have been hearing. And he likens then those who hear and those who do to the individual who builds on a good foundation, and he likens the individual who hears but doesn't do anything to the man who builds upon the sand. And tonight I want us to consider this illustration that the Lord Jesus employs and see in it here this lesson about building on a right foundation. I want you first of all to consider that we are all building something for eternity. Our hopes for eternity are likened unto a building that we are putting together, in a sense, in the Word of God. And that's why the Lord Jesus here is taking this particular illustration and using it. Every individual is building something for eternity. Their hopes are built on something. You see, both of these individuals that we read of here at the end of Matthew 7 in this illustration, they both had a desire to build. They build a house because they have a desire to do so, because with them there is a necessity in doing so. That's the reason why anyone would go to build a house. There is a reason, there is a need, there is a necessity that they have that brings them to that place where they determine they're going to build a house. You see, the words of the Sermon on the Mount are directed to those who have some thought about the things of God. They're not spoken to individuals who are godless and had no interest in hearing the Lord Jesus Christ and had no interest in the things of God or in religion. The Sermon on the Mount wasn't directed to those type of individuals. That's not who the Lord here has in mind when he uses this illustration. He's speaking to those who have to at least some degree an interest in spiritual things, an interest in heaven, an acknowledgement that there is a heaven, an acknowledgement that you need to do something to get to heaven. It is to those individuals that he is addressing these words, and it is those individuals who are indeed building something. Now, as we know, there are those in the world who haven't got a thought of God and haven't got a thought of eternity, so they're making no preparation at all for eternity. They're not building anything. They have abandoned hope altogether. They have no thought or acknowledgement that there is anything beyond death, that this world is all that there is, and they live and die in this world, and that is the end of it. But there are others who do have some acknowledgement that there is an eternity, there is a heaven, and there is a hell. It is to those that the Lord Jesus here is addressing these words. Because those individuals who acknowledge that there is an eternity, that there is a heaven, there is a hell, there are, in reality, spiritual things, and we need to think about the things of God, it is to those individuals that this truth is applicable. We are all building hopes for eternity in some way. You'll notice here that these men built similar houses. From what the Lord Jesus says in these words, it implies that they did that very thing. There's nothing different on the outside to these houses. They were basically the same in style and appearance. And it is true that tonight, even here, the fact that we're here in the house of God on a Sunday evening indicates something of interest in the things of God and in the fact that there is a heaven and a hell and there is eternity after this, that we're going to go out to face the Lord. But what is important is, what are we building? Because we are all building something. We are all building something. We can build something that has the appearance of being acceptable. Just the same way as the man who built on the sand was the same, it seems, at least outwardly and in appearance, it was the same as the house that was built on the rock. And we too can be building and giving an appearance that all is well, that things are right, and maybe they are not at all because we're not on the right foundation. You see, the salvation of the soul is likened unto building a house. The safety of a house, the comfort of a house, the rest of a house is very indicative of salvation. It is a picture of salvation. There is safety in a house. There is comfort in a house, a home. There's rest that comes with being at home and being in that place that you are familiar with. All of those things are very applicable to the matter of salvation. When we think about knowing Christ as Savior, when we think about being ready for heaven, well, we can think about the safety, we can think about the comfort, we can think about the rest. All of those are scriptural lines of thought that we will find in the Word of God that are connected with the matter of salvation. How safe a thing it is to know that it's well with our souls, that our souls are safe. The Bible uses that word, saved, that suggests safety in it. How much comfort there is in coming to know the Lord. What comfort there is in knowing that our sins are forgiven, that they're blotted out, that they're never going to be charged against us and we're never going to be held to account for them on that day when we stand before God. What comfort there is that comes from knowing that. What rest there is in all the turmoils of life and trials and ups and downs of life to be able to know it's well with my. So salvation is indeed very much connected with a building. And when you think of those things that are found in connection with a home. You see, every man is building on something. Every individual is building their hopes on. Now, some people are building a spiritual house after their own design. They've turned away from the plan of salvation laid down by God, and they are endeavouring to construct something of their own making, of their own design. Well, they acknowledge that there is a God. They acknowledge that there's a heaven and hell. They acknowledge that there's something that they need to consider. There's something they need to be doing. There's an interest that they are to have in spiritual things. They acknowledge all of these things. But they're building their hopes and their plans for eternity. And they're doing it according to a design of their own. It's really that type of an individual that the Lord Jesus here is directing these words to. Because you will notice there that it mentions that both of them hear these things. Verse 24, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. Verse 26, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine. So with regards to the two individuals here, the Lord Jesus brings this point in with respect to both of them. They have heard his word to some degree. And there are those who have an interest in the things of God. They have religion. They have even an adherence to Christianity. Oh, they're building something. They acknowledge there's something they need to be doing. There's an interest they need to have in spiritual things. But what plan are they following? As we know, you need a plan. You need to have a plan to follow when you're building something. If all the necessary matters are going to be in place and everything that needs to be there to make a house a home and comfortable, well, there has to be a plan that ties all of these things together and brings them all before the individual who's going to be doing the building. So there is need for a plan. But how many tonight are following God's plan? How many tonight are following God's plan? Because there are those, the Savior says, there are those who are going to abandon the Savior's plan. Oh, they're going to build, all right. They're going to have hopes for eternity. But they're going to be following not the Lord's plan. They're going to be following their own plan. So the question tonight is, what are we building? Whose plan are we following as we build? The second thing I want you to notice here is that this building will one day be tested. You see, not long after the construction of these two homes or houses, they were severely tested. The rain descended, it tells us, and the floods came. And the winds blew and beat upon these homes. The construction of these homes were going to be tested to their limits. And so likewise, those hopes that we have and those plans that we build and construct for eternity are going to be tested. They're going to be tried to see if they will stand and pass the scrutiny. That there is going to be a day when the hopes of us all are going to be put to the... They're going to be tested to the max. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a moment and notice how Paul puts it there in that particular place. 1 Corinthians 3, and we'll read from verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Do you notice how the challenge goes out there at the end of verse 10? Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So Paul is employing this same picture, this same type of imagery about a building and the need for a foundation and so on. And he's challenging here those that are reading this letter. Initially the Corinthians, but all of us reading in the epistle to the Corinthians. And the challenge goes out, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. It is not enough just to say, oh, I'm building. What are we building on? What are we building in the first place? Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, hay, wood, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Paul is using the same type of imagery here of the building. And he tells us that in this context, although the context here is Christian service, but he still brings in the point here that it's going to be tested. Going to be tested. And that's what the Lord Jesus is highlighting in Matthew 7 as well. There's a day of testing that's going to come. There's a day of examination that is coming. Just in the same way that people putting up a building today have to get it passed. There's building inspectors that come out and check up that the building work is being done to requirements and to building regulations and to a sufficient standard and so on. Well, there's going to be an examination of a far greater extent than any earthly examination that's ever going to come. Because this is going to be a divine scrutiny that's going to come upon what we build for eternity. Do you notice there that in Matthew 7, all of those things that came against these houses are elements that are in the hand of God? The rain, the floods, the wind, those are all things under the control and power of God. These are the things that came against these two houses that were built. These elements that are controlled by the Most High. The rain and the flood and the winds came against both of these houses. And they're all in the hand of the Lord. And that's the scrutiny that's going to be faced. The hopes that we have for eternity are going to be tested by God Himself. They're going to be tested by God Himself. Not by some earthly judge. Not by some lesser standard that can be met in a human way, not that which is pleasing to the human eye and satisfying to human individuals, not in any way that which is acceptable to mere man. What we build must be acceptable to God, must be acceptable to God. And in this day of testing, we learn that the hopes of some, maybe we could even say the hopes of many, are going to come. They're going to come. We read there about the man, beginning there at verse 26. He's likened unto the foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. Great was the fall of it. Oh, what a catastrophe. This man's building comes. And the illustration is that the individual who has followed a plan of their own and has not followed the plan of God, has not listened to the word of God, has not taken on board that which the Lord has been teaching, even in the Sermon on the Mount, that individual's hopes are going to come crashing down on that day of test. And that collapse that will take place of their hopes is going to have eternal ramifications. At the end of verse 27 says there, great was the fall of it. Not so much in the nature of the building, but in the ramifications and the consequences of it. Great was the fall of it. The fall is great because it is not something that can be easily replaced here. It's not just a matter of, well, start building again. When you see some of those individuals that have lost homes and possessions in some of those recent storms that have gone through the Caribbean or whatever, and Florida too, it's not a matter just of, well, let's restart building again. No, the ramifications here of what the Savior is saying is far more reaching. It's going to have eternal ramifications.
Somebody's going to discover to the eternal cost that they have been foolish in how they have built. Oh, they can't deny that they have been building. You see, the Lord Jesus tells us there, if you go back to the earlier verses, he gives us an insight into some of these things that people will say. Well, here's what I've been building. For example, look at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So there's going to be individuals who are going to say, Lord, I have followed you. I've professed to believe on you. I have taken your name and honored your name and even lived for you. Here's the type of hopes that individuals are going to say, well, this is what my hope has been. But it's like the man building on the sand. And in the day of testing, it has all come to naught and has eternal ramifications. Verse 22, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Again, here's individuals who are going to come along and say, Lord, we've done all of these things in your name. We profess to be a Christian. We profess to be a follower of the Lord. And we've been busy in this and that and all these other things. But all their hopes are going to come crashing that day. They're going to be like this man, foolish man, verse 26 and 27, who is built on the sand. And when the time of testing comes, the rains descend, the floods come, the winds blow, they beat on the house, it falls. And great are the ramifications. Eternal are the ramifications. There's not going to be the opportunity of going back and doing something different and recovering this. It's not going to be possible. There's a day of testing. And that will determine what people have been building on. One final thing I want you to consider here. For the building to stand, it must have a sure foundation. These buildings were alike in every detail except one. They might have appeared to be the same, might have been constructed even of the same material, but there's one essential difference. It is what they were built on. One is built on a foundation of sand, the other is built on a foundation of rock. And that's the telling difference. The wise man there in verse 24 and 25 is someone who has dug downwards before he has built upwards. The foolish man just immediately begins to build upon the sand, and it's his house that collapses because he does not have a sure foundation. He is not built on. And therefore, when the rains come and the floods rise, they're just going to sweep away the sand that's underneath his building. And once the sand is swept away from underneath his building, it's all going to come crashing down. So the point that is altogether important here is the foundation. What are we building on? That's the all-important matter. What are we building on? What is the foundation of? If it's of sand, it's going to be swept away. If the foundation is rock, then the house is going to stand. So the most important point here is, what is the foundation? Upon what are we built? You see, if you go back over there to 1 Corinthians 3, and although that portion is speaking about Christian service, yet Paul does bring in there this all-important matter about the foundation upon which everything must be built. Because in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul identifies the foundation and the importance of the foundation here as well. There is a foundation upon which every hope must be built. And that rock, that foundation is Jesus Christ. And the man who builds in Matthew 7 upon the rock is a man whose hopes stand the testing, because they're on the foundation. They're on the rock that cannot be swept away. The sand is swept away from underneath the building on the sand. But the water, the floods and the rain, as they beat upon the house built upon the rock, they cannot wash away the rock. The rock endures. The rock resists. The rock doesn't give way. And therefore that which is built upon the rock is going to... And the Lord Jesus tells us here that that individual who hears him and who does what he has been teaching, he likens that individual to this wise man that builds his house upon the rock. The rock, the foundation, is all important. The scripture tells us that Christ is that rock. If you go back over into the Old Testament, Isaiah 28... And this text is quoted a number of places in the New Testament. But let's go back over to where it is originally found. Isaiah 28, verse 16. There, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make. And it's a reference to the coming of the Messiah and how God is going to lay down the foundation upon which we are to build. And all our hopes must be built upon that foundation. Do you notice there, it tells us that not only has God laid this foundation down, but it goes on to tell us that it is a tried stone. Well, that's the point the Lord Jesus is making in Matthew 7. The foundation is going to be tested. The foundation is going to be tried. But he tells us here in Isaiah 28, verse 16, the foundation that he lays down has indeed been tested. And it's going to stand the test. And therefore, those that build their hopes for eternity upon Christ, those hopes are not going to be swept away someday. In that day of testing, they're not going, and everything come crashing down with eternal ramifications. Our hopes will stand if they're built on Christ, the rock. What is it to build on Christ? What does the Lord Jesus here mean when he speaks about this man who hears and who does what he has been teaching? And then the other individual who hears but doesn't do this, who follows his own plan, follows his own ideas. There in verse 26, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. So what specifically is the Lord referring to here when he speaks about individuals who hear? One individual does what he hears, the other individual doesn't do what he hears. What is the Lord specifically speaking about here? Well, let's go back there to where we started reading this evening, verse 13. Is this not what the Lord, among other things, is this not what the Lord has been saying? Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Is this not what the Lord is telling individuals to do? And remember, in verse 24, he's likening the man who's building upon the rock to the individual who hears and who does what he hears. Well, what is it that the Lord wants us to do? Verse 13, enter in. That's what the Lord is commanding us. Enter in. Join the narrow way that is mentioned in these verses. This is what we are to do. And the picture here that is before us is that which relates to salvation. The narrow way leads to eternal life, leads to heaven. There's a broad way that we must leave, for it's going to take us down to destruction. We have to enter into this. And it is that individual who hears what God has to say in his word and who does what he says. Is then in these other verses at the end of chapter 7 likened unto the man who builds upon the rock. You see, he's building upon Christ. He's heard Christ's word. He believes Christ's word. He depends upon Christ's word. And when Christ in his word tells us we are to build upon this rock, we are to enter in at the straight gate, or to come to know him as Savior and join the narrow way, that individual's hopes will not come crashing. But the other individual who hears, the same message, but never comes to Christ, never enters in, has religion, professes the Savior's name, takes his name upon them. When you notice there some of those other verses we've already pointed out to your attention this evening. Takes the Lord's name upon them, but they've never, ever entered into the straight gate. That individual, their hopes are going to come crashing down. Doesn't matter what they profess. Doesn't matter what they claim. The fault is they haven't built on Christ. They've built their hopes on something else. They've rejected the Lord's plan of salvation. They've constructed one of their own that they've. And on that day of testing, it will come to them. Oh, how important it is to be those tonight who build on Christ. Remember what the psalmist says, Psalm 40. And verse 2, he brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goal. How important it is tonight to be. The psalmist's hope was on the rock, built on the rock. That rock is Christ. Tonight we need to be building on. We need to be those that heed his word, who obey his word, who enter into the straight gate and who join the narrow way. Only then can we say that we're building on. Otherwise, we're just following our own plans and our own schemes. And there's a multitude. They have religion. They have religion. And when they stand before God, they're going to claim that they have religion. And nobody will deny that. But the Lord is going to deny, he knows, because they haven't built on the right foundation. They have forsaken his plan. They've followed their own. And they have constructed all their hopes upon a false foundation. And what a terrible thing it's going to be when all the hopes that men and women entertain are going to be swept away.
Will you turn back over there just as we close to Isaiah 28? I've drawn to your attention verse 16, where it says the Lord will lay in Zion a foundation stone, a tried, a tested, a sure foundation. And at the end of verse 16, it says, he that believeth shall not make haste. You know, the picture even here is of somebody building on a rock. Or building on a rock, and when all the storms come, they're never going to have to flee out of the house because it's starting to crack and it's starting to fall down around their ears. They'll never have to make haste. They'll never have to forsake their hope in a hurry. But then look at the next verse. Verse 17. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. So here's the language of building. The line and the plummet. And the heel shall sweep away. The Lord Jesus is using this same terminology in that illustration in Matthew 7 about the rain and the winds and the floods coming. Well, here it's the rain shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. So the very contrast that you have there in Matthew 7 in those verses is one that is already here in Isaiah 28, verses 16 and 17. There's the sure foundation that is mentioned, that the Lord has laid down, that's tried and tested and will never fail. And the individual who's building on that will never have to forsake their hope in a hurry. It'll never start crumbling down around their ears. But then verse 17 talks about a day of testing. Judgment also will I lay to the line. The heel's going to come. There's going to be a testing done. In verse 17 it speaks there about the refuge lies being swept away. And the waters overflowing the hiding place. That's the individual who has to flee. And you see some of those reports on the storms and so on. People having to flee their homes. As the water comes raging in a torrent. Or the wind comes and strips the house of the roof or whatever. And they have to flee in a hurry. Well, that's the picture that is presented here in verse 17. The rain's going and the floods are just going to sweep away the refuge of lies. And the waters are going to overflow the hiding place. Oh, may we be on Christ the rock. And may we know for sure we're building our hopes not on some scheme or plan that we have devised, but on God's plan of salvation. And God's plan of salvation is enter in at the join the narrow way. I'm done with sin. Come to Christ. May the Lord bless his word tonight. Let's bow and pray.